Well, if you want to turn to the book of Haggai there, I'm going to bring over the next couple of weeks a few messages from the Old Testament book called Haggai. The book of Haggai is an Old Testament book, as I've just said. It was written about 520 BC, and I believe the book of Haggai is particularly relevant for the day and age that we live in. The book of Haggai indicates that the Lord is going to shake the nations. The book of Haggai indicates that he will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. And he will destroy also their military might. Haggai 2 verse 6 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." When you study the book of Haggai, you realise that he speaks about events in his day, but he also speaks about events in the far future. I believe that Haggai touches on events specifically in part of his message, the message that the Lord gave him. He touches on the events that are just going to happen before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So he touches on near events in his day and also far events. There's going to be a time in the future called the tribulation period, and that is going to be a worldwide time of turmoil, where God is going to shake the heavens and the earth, and God is going to shake the nations. Now, as you study the book of Haggai, I believe he was a prophet of priorities. He was a man that had his priorities right, and he wanted God's people to get their priorities right as well. If you study Haggai, and you study a bit of the background, you'll realise that in Haggai's day there was an unfinished project. The unfinished project was the temple of God. And you can go back into history and you can see that God's people had been taken captive off to Babylon, and they returned after 70 years and they began to lay the foundation of the temple. But then they left the foundation, they left the building work, and the temple became an unfinished project. I don't know if you've ever had an unfinished project. I think men are particularly liable to having unfinished projects. I think a lot of women finish their projects. Not many women, if they're baking a cake, have an unfinished cake or an unfinished meal. Women are very good at finishing their projects, but men maybe not so much. Years ago, before I was married, I had an unfinished project, and I decided to build this beautiful carport, and I was hoping to have accommodation, I think, for about four cars, and I put a gable roof up, very tall, put corrugated iron on the roof. It looked, I must say, rather spectacular, not bragging, but it was very, very good looking carport. But it was an unfinished project. What I'd done, instead of putting the bolts in the uprights that held the beams, that held the gable, I just put those red, those clamps you buy at the hardware. I just clamped my posts together and put the roof on, put the iron on, and forgot to put the bolts in or didn't get around. It was an unfinished project. And one day my mum's car was underneath, and at that time I was driving a little yellow mini, you know, those canary yellow minis, mini miners. And this great wind came, and it huffed and it puffed, and it blew the carport down and it landed on my mum's car and my Mini. And my Mini didn't need to be any more Mini than what it was. But the whole thing came down on its roof, and eventually I had to actually get a friend with a bulldozer to lift the roof off so I could get my mum's car out and my Mini out. And as I looked at my Mini and I looked at the roof, while ever I was owning the Mini, I was forever reminded of my unfinished projects. In the day of Haggai, there was an unfinished project, much more important than a carport. It was a temple of God that the people of God had left off. And in Haggai's day, it had been about 16 years since the foundation of the temple had been first laid, and God's people had stopped work. Haggai 1 verse 1 says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the 6 months on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Let me give you a bit of historical background. If you trace Israel's history, the nation of Israel ended up being divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And because of the sin of the northern kingdom, God used the Assyrians to judge the northern kingdom. Because of the sin of the southern kingdom, the southern kingdom was called Judah, God used the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon Judah. And what happened was that Nebuchadnezzar came and there was 3 invasions of the land of Judah, and God's people were taken away captive to Babylon. But God's desire was that they did not dwell permanently in Babylon, but actually that they would return to the land of Israel, to Judah in particular, and to the city of Jerusalem where they would build the temple. If you read Daniel chapter 1, you find out that Nebuchadnezzar takes away items of worship from the temple, and he also takes captives from the nation of Israel back to Babylon. Thousands of people from Judah were deported and taken to Babylon in 3 stages. And Jeremiah the prophet gave a prophecy that the nation, the people of Judah, would be in captivity for 70 years. Eventually, God raised up a pagan king. His name was Cyrus of Persia, and he allowed the Jews to return to Judah under their leader, Zerubbabel. And he allowed them to go back to the land to rebuild the temple. Ezra gives us a bit of information in the Old Testament. Ezra 1 verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So God's people, under this pagan king, God moved the pagan king to move God's people back to the land of Judah. And around about 50,000 returned, a remnant, 50,000. As I mentioned, Babylon was not meant to be the nation's permanent home. Babylon was used to discipline the nation. You know, we think about this, and when we think of the world that we live in today, it's a bit of a Babylon. Babylon was a pagan place that God's people were living in. And we indeed in Australia, in fact in the world, are living in a very pagan society today. But this world is not our home. Babylon was not meant to be their home. This is not our home. We have a heavenly city. We are to be a heavenly people. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's so easy to get caught up in this Babylon and forget the things of God. We have so many things that crowd our minds and our lives. Our minds can be crowded with the things that we need to do. We all need to make a living. But our minds can be so crowded that we can leave out the things of God. It's easy to get caught up in this Babylon. It's easy to become materially focused rather than spiritually focused. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's an old world word, I should say, for wealth. Now, if you're a Christian today, even though we are living in a pagan world, we, like God's people, are to be involved in building the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In today's world, God has a people for his temple. There's a difference. There was an Old Testament building. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Peter wrote, he said, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. You know, you go through some of the big cathedrals of the world, and some people will go to those cathedrals and they'll think, "Oh, the presence of God is in the cathedral." Some people will come into the tabernacle here, and if the tabernacle's empty, they'll think, "Oh, the presence of God is in this church." They're wrong. The presence of God is not in an empty building. The presence of God is with believers, inside believers. Now, the presence of God here is in this church today, not because of the building, but because there are believers in the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we are being built up as a spiritual temple. But when you visit Europe and when you visit England and any church building, don't think that God's presence is in that building unless there are believers there. Well, immediately on their arrival, they built an altar in Jerusalem, and you'll see that in Ezra 3 verse 2. Ezra 3 verse 11 says, "Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So some 16 years before Haggai appears on the scene, they lay the foundation of the Lord's house. Ezra 4:24, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, what happened was they started the building with great joy, with great praise. They're building the temple once again. But then the enemies came along, and the enemies desired to stop the work. And they had a plan to stop the work, and their plan worked. And so the foundation being laid, the temple building was left idle for 16 years. Only with the foundation there, they built the altar, they had the foundation, and that was it. You know, out of their own money, they had desired to build the house of the Lord. Ezra 3 verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had gone, at which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra 3 verse 11, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Great celebration at the start. When they got back to the land, they had plenty of work to do. Not only did they have to build the temple, but there were crops to plant, there were houses to build, their normal families had to be raised, but the enemy stops the work of God. And when the work was stopped in building God's house, their focuses, or they focused on their own houses. The building process was stopped. Oh, they focused on their own houses, but they forgot God's house. And for 16 years after they started the temple, the foundations are just laying there. Weeds, I guess, were gathering over the foundations. Here, they'd left off the vision of building God's house. But fortunately, God brings the prophet of priorities along on the scene. And his name is Haggai. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands." God was bringing judgment upon the lands. They'd taken their focus off God and God's building and God's work and put their focus on their own work and their own houses and their own desires. And so God brought disaster amongst the people. You know, today the world is reeling in many places. And perhaps God is using the coronavirus to afflict the nations so that people won't just focus on themselves and their own lives and their own buildings and their own projects, but that they might be drawn back to the fact that one day they're going to die, one day they're going to face a God of judgment. I believe there are many people in this day that we're living in that have had their world shaken. They've lost their jobs, they've lost their mortgages, they can't pay their mortgages. They've lost their homes, they've lost their businesses, they've lost their security. Some have lost their health. God is shaking the nations. But you know, there's a mistake the church can make. We in this time can sit back, we can withdraw, and we can think, no, we're not going to be doing God's work at this time. It's risky. You know, it's sad today, this Sunday, that there are churches that are still not opened. I believe they're making a mistake. They could bring their people in by alphabet. They could split the alphabet up and bring them in week by week and run their people, or they could have multiple services. There's a temptation for us to leave the work of God, particularly now. Last week I was up in Kempsey and I drove down the main street and I saw a beautiful little old church building, probably, I think, built in the 1800s, and it had a sign over it. And the sign said, the letters were CTC. CTC. Now, did that stand for Church of the Cross? CTC, maybe? No, do you know what it stood for? Cigarettes, tobaccos and cigars. A church just off the main street. Obviously closed down some years ago, and a tobacco company has taken it over, and instead of Church of the Cross, CTC, the cigarettes, tobacco and cigars. The sign was prominently on the gable, maybe where the cross used to be. How sad. That church is in the heart of the business district of Kempsey. I read a bit about the history of the church. It also had a school there for children, probably way back in the 1800s. I don't know what happened to that church. But there are churches all around Australia that are being abandoned. A few years ago, I went to Coffs Harbour. I drove through the town there and there was a video store. And the video store used to be a church. Churches are being abandoned. And I can't help but think that churches are being abandoned because perhaps God's people have lost their focus in many places. Perhaps they've lost their focus of living holy lives, of building their own spiritual lives and then building into the community where people are lost who don't have the gospel. Churches are abandoned in many places, I think, because Christians have abandoned the gospel and they've abandoned the work of God. Perhaps in some places Christians have taken their eyes off their main work and been content with their own work instead of the work of God. Do you know that 55 people die every day in Australia in relation to tobacco? That's 20,000 people per year, and that's 200,000 people in 10 years. The whole country is panicking over the coronavirus, but we're seeing 55 people dying each day in relation to tobacco. You know, when they laid the foundations of that church, I'm sure no one would have ever believed that the church would have been called CTC, cigarettes, tobacco. We as Christians can be tempted to misplace our priorities. That which is God's, which is our bodies, that which is God's, which is our time, that which is God's, is our talents and our treasures, can easily be misused. We can easily forget that the worship of God and the service of God should be a priority for God's people. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 32 of Matthew 6 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The enemies stop the work, but Haggai calls God's people to consider their ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So they were told to get the raw materials, but they were given the promise that God was going to be with them. And you know, if you and I step out for the Lord in a particular ministry, whatever God lays on your heart, God is going to be with us if that's the Lord's will. It's God's will that we build his kingdom. It's God's will that we preach the gospel. It's God's will that we reach the lost. It's God's will that we make his words and his kingdom a priority in our lives. God used the prophets of priorities to rouse the people to look beyond themselves, to look beyond their trials, and he promised to be with them. They laid the foundation 16 years before, but they stopped the building. I want to ask you a question. Would you be able to say to me or someone else when the foundation of your faith was laid? When did you discover that Jesus Christ was the foundation? When did you understand that Jesus Christ was your Saviour? When did you understand that Jesus Christ was the foundation stone? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will teach each one, will test each one's work of what sort it is. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He should be the foundation of your life. He should be the foundation of what you're building. He is the foundation of truth. He is the foundation of eternity. He is the foundation for everyone that trusts Christ as Saviour. And when you know that Jesus is your foundation, then you build on what Jesus Christ has given you. He's given us so much. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the people of God. He's given us gifts and talents and treasures that we can use for his glory. The question is Jesus Christ your foundation? Now he is, if you know Christ as Saviour. If you know that Jesus went to the cross for you and shed his blood and died on Calvary, then he's your foundation. But once you have Christ as foundation, you need to be building on him, building on what he's given you for the rest of your life. Haggai 1 verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. What they had to do was they had to go up into the mountains and get the raw materials to build the temple of God. Are you seeking the raw materials to build an effective life for God? The raw materials that we put into our Christian lives are praise, thanking the Lord for what he's given us. Another raw material is prayer. Are we people of prayer? Another raw material that we build into our lives is the Word of God. Are we people of the Word? Are we people of fellowship that is working together to build God's kingdom on this earth? They had to get the raw materials, and they had to put the time in to build on the foundation that was already laid. And we've got to put the time into our Christian lives so that we might build for his glory. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Everyone that becomes a Christian becomes a part of God's temple. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, in the Old Testament, God got his people to build a temple. In our days, the people are God's temple. We are being built up as a spiritual house. And God expects us to add stones to the temple. What I mean by stones, he expects us to bring people to the knowledge of Christ as Saviour so that we can build up a spiritual temple. There was a man in history called Robert Jeffrey, and he was an heir to a newspaper in Toronto in Canada. So I assume if he decided to stay in Canada, he would have become a very wealthy man inheriting that newspaper. He was well educated. He was fluent in Chinese and English. And instead of staying, with the newspaper and getting the rewards of his inheritance here on earth, he decided that he would go to be a missionary in China. And he was in China for 35 years. The Standard Oil Company heard that he was over there and they wanted to set up an office in Hong Kong. And because he could speak Chinese fluently, he was really a marked man for this company. He knew China so well, and they thought, well, we could use this man to really build this company and set up the office in Hong Kong. So they sent him a telegram, I think it was, and it was a cable, and they said, Robert Jeffrey at any cost. They were willing to pay Robert whatever he wanted if he'd come and work for the Standard Oil Company. He replies with them, he sends a cable back, and he says this, your salary is big, your job is too small. You see, Robert Jeffrey's priority was the work of God. That hymn writer writes this, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Robert Jeffrey knew that the supreme need of the world was not oil. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't going to compromise on the work that he'd done for an enormous wage. When you read the end of his story, he was arrested by the Japanese in 1942. He was put in prison camps until he died of malnutrition in 1945. Robert's vision went past what the world could offer. His foundation was Jesus Christ. His work was for the kingdom of God, and no one and no company could divert him from the mission that he was on. If you're a Christian, the temptation for all of us is to get distracted by a job that is too small. The temptation for all of us is to get distracted by our families, by our work, by our education, by our salaries, by our holidays, by our fun, by our entertainment, by the Babylon that we live in. And the temptation is for us not to see God's work as important, but rather to enjoy the things of Babylon. We must not abandon the work of God. We must not get distracted. We must put Jesus first place in our lives. The enemies will come. The trials will be there. But he promises that he will be with us. Amen. The nations are shaking. We can be tempted to slacken off, but like never before, we must press on with the work of God. We've got the foundation, Jesus Christ. Let's build upon what he has given us. If we abandon the gospel, we abandon the nation.